I know back through one of the words in the English language, probably one of the more common words used in the Bible, is, I feel, one of the most abused words in the English language. It's a four-letter word, and it's love. Because love can stand for all kinds of things. Now, I was in country radio for about 50 years, close to it, and I knew I worked with one guy who used to like to sing along with the records. And when he come to the word love, he'd sometimes substitute another word that love was maybe a euphemism for. I mean, he used to like to sing along with the song Looking for Sex in All the Wrong Places. Many of you recognize the lyric if you put love where sex is, because that was what it was about. Again, it's a word that was used, and it was not talking about sex within marriage, because it's sort of what you go to bars looking for. So I think it is very, very badly abused, again, particularly in country songs, where it's used for sex and usually not approved sex. So that's one of the misuses of the word love. Somebody told me, I don't think anybody here ought to try it, and I've never tried it. They say if you Google the word love, you'll come up with all the good porn sites. Talk about an abuse of a good word. So today I want to talk about that word in its truest sense, in the sense that it's used in Scripture, in the sense that it's used as part of the predominant characteristic of God, as it's used as something that we should be practicing, as it's used in some of the ways to apply love, real love, God's love, in our lives. Let's start by turning to John 1 and verse 4. John 1 and verse 4. And I think you can see it on a lot of Bibles, a lot of bumper stickers these days. It's probably always been the case, and some used very appropriately. Usually they're religious bumper stickers. 1 John 4 and verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. God is love. The true love that we're talking about today, mainly translated from the word agape in the Greek, that's true godly love. There's another word that's Philadelphia, which I used to live there, but Philadelphia is another Greek word that is translated love, and that's the love that people have for one another. They used to call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. Somehow I didn't see much of that when I lived there. I worked in the center part of the city, and it was kind of a nasty place and not very full of real love or brotherly love. So God is love. That defines his personality more than anything. So we need to, it pays us to look into love every once in a while, its meaning and how we can apply it in our lives. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And again, we don't thoroughly understand godly love. We're coming to, and I think we hopefully grow in that every day. We pray for God's Holy Spirit, and if you look at the fruits of the spirits in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, the first one is love. So it's very important. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your thoughts, are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So we don't always think yet the way God thinks. Again, if we pray for his Spirit each day, each and every day, a little bit more, hopefully, we'll be thinking more like God thinks. But then again, certain thoughts sneak into our minds. Sometimes certain actions invade our lives. Sometimes we're not thinking the way God thinks about things or about people. You ever people watch? That can become a very negative, ungodly experience. My favorite TV show probably of all time is Newhart. Bob Newhart did 5 sitcoms. I talked to him one time and I said, you know, I'm a big fan. I've watched all 4 of your sitcoms. He says, that's too bad. You missed one. I did 5. So as a big Bob Newhart fan, I was stricken. It probably didn't do too well. I know his first one that I was aware of, he played the part of a psychologist in Chicago. And then the second one, which is my very favorite, he was an innkeeper in Vermont. And then later he did one, he was a cartoonist, again living in Chicago. And I forgot what the fifth one was, or the fourth one was. I don't even remember what the fifth one was. But the second one was my favorite. And on there, if you're familiar with the characters, of course, he was an innkeeper, had a lovely wife who assisted him, and every once in a while they'd get into it. He had the handyman, George Utley, who was sort of an oaf, but I guess could fix anything. And then he had 2 other people, Stephanie and Michael, who were sort of misplaced yuppies, if you remember that term, young urban professionals, who for some reason were living in Vermont. Michael was a television producer at a local station. Stephanie was a disenfranchised billionaire's daughter who had to go make a living for herself working at the inn. And Michael and Stephanie would like to go to the mall every once in a while. And the reason they'd go to the mall was to sit there and look at people and make fun of the way they were dressed or the way they were acting and look down on them. And too often that, again, invades our thinking. Because we don't love like God does. And I've caught myself doing that, particularly if somebody cuts me off in traffic or is going too slow for, you know, right in front of me up Glenstone or some other major route. And I tend to think bad thoughts about them. My wife was with me once and I said, what, is this person on drugs or something that they're going 25 miles an hour in a 40-mile zone? And she said, don't think like that. You know, don't be so negative. So now I try to think good thoughts. Or if I see somebody in the store, you know, one of the exclusive stores I go to a lot, like Walmart, who maybe has grubby hands and is walking around in grease-soaked clothing, you know, my initial thought is, boy, there's a real beauty. The thing is, the guy may be a mechanic. He may be the guy that I have to call to get my car fixed sometime, or a furnace repairman or something like that. And you get a little dirty doing real work. I know I have a neighbor who I think a lot of. He's a retired police officer and I think a retired guard at the federal prison. But he watches the neighborhood real good. He's a widower and he lives there, and I feel real confident and real good that he lives across the street. But every once in a while, he'll get a little upset at something that happens in the neighborhood. My next door neighbor has a truck, and he goes to work, I think about 7 o'clock in the morning. Of course, I get up at 3, so it doesn't bother me that he's out there starting his truck. And it was hard starting for a while, and I don't think it had a muffler. And this roar would come out of this truck. And he came over one time. Did you hear that truck next door? Yeah, I hear it. Of course, I'm already up. It doesn't bother me. And, what has he got to, you know, and my reaction, sometimes I think these things and never speak them. But my reaction, if he brings it up again, which he hasn't, is going to be, what is he doing that he has to have that truck revved up at 7 o'clock in the morning? Well, he's probably going to work. I'm glad that he's a working guy. I'm glad that he gets up and goes to work every morning. So his truck's a little noisy. Who cares? So do we always think the best of people and think of them in the best, you know, in the best of circumstances? You know, if you see some hippie college student who's, you know, he should dress a little better than that. Do we think bad about that person? My thought now is, well, maybe he's a pre-med student, and someday he's going to cut me open and save my life. I don't know, but those are the scenarios I kind of build in my mind to be more positive, to look at people in that regard. You just can't always tell a book by its cover. For in verse 9, I don't know if I covered this yet, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't think like we think. And it's not up to him to come to our level. It's up to us to go to God's level. And again, we can do that through God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 10. First Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed unto us, them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's only through God's Holy Spirit that we can understand true godly love. It's not something that's natural in us, that comes naturally to us. We have to seek it through God's Holy Spirit. And the only thing, the way you can do that is to pray for it, to ask God for it. And hopefully each day we get down on our knees and pray, and we ask God for his Holy Spirit for us, for other members of the congregation here. I know sometimes mentally I'll go from seat to seat and see who's sitting where and think about what maybe their needs are. I don't always know, but pray that God will work with them, or you in this case. I guess that's the plural. You is in the normal English language is both a singular and a plural. Not in Texas. I was reminded several years ago by some Texans that Texans have a more sophisticated language in which that second person, a term I use, remember from English class, has a singular and a plural. Y'all is a singular. If I say, I want y'all to come over the house tonight, that means you personally. Now, if I want more than one of you, in the sophisticated Texan language, honey, Texans here that are going to get offended by this, in the more sophisticated Texan language, it's not y'all, it's all y'all. All y'all want to come over to the house tonight. By the way, don't. My wife would be terrified if she thought she... The aunts came over for a visit yesterday, and she had to clean the house again. Not that it ever needs it, but she has a very high standard when it comes to how clean the house needs to be. And we had 15 people over for Labor Day. Family members, people who know us. And she spent 3 days cleaning the house. She said, well, I had to do it anyway. It's a seasonal thing, not just because they're all coming over. And somebody said, well, I bet she gets upset when they leave and the house is a mess because they've been there. Doesn't bother her at all. She expects that, but she wants it to be spotless when they show up. So she does a real good job of that. How did I get off on that? Oh, yeah, love. We need to learn to love as God loves. Learn that agape love. God's love. We can look at God's love. And again, we're getting ready. I know I had the opportunity to, I'm giving a sermon and a sermonette at the feast, and I feel very strongly about the sermonette. And I had a hard time whittling it down into a very small message. In fact, when I reviewed it for everybody, after I was through, there was a silence. And I thought, wow, I really must have made an impression. And then Joe Dobson, who was moderating the thing, came on and said, oh, I didn't know you were through already. Boy, that was quick. So I guess I whittled it down quite a bit. But we're celebrating God's love, and on the last great day, we'll be celebrating his ultimate love for the whole world, for people who aren't in the church, for people we know and love who, like maybe your grandparents or great-grandparents or other people historically who you would kind of like to meet up with and talk to, and some really, really bad people. God's going to have mercy on them, more mercy than we would ever have. So anyway, we look at God's love, and it has various forms. You can look at God's love for his son, for Jesus Christ, in John 17 and verse 26. John 17 and verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare them that love, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So here Jesus Christ is talking about the love of God toward him. You know, God and Jesus Christ are one, you know, in purpose, in spirit. And God has that great love for Jesus Christ, the only other eternal spirit being at the God level at this time, and loves him for what he's done, for the sacrifice he's made for you and me, and for his creation. So God has love toward Jesus Christ, toward his Son. God has love for all of mankind. One of the most bumpered sticker scriptures probably in history, as long as there have been bumpers and bumper stickers. I saw one today. It's in John 3:16. In fact, wanting to quote country music once in a while, I'm expected to do that, by the way. There's a song called John Cougar, what was it, John Deere and John 3:16. I've kind of lost touch with country music, but I hear that song every once in a while. So this is worthy of being quoted and referred to in a country song. John 3:16. You could probably recite it off the top of your head. It's very common. It's on a lot of bumper stickers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's called the most precious verse in the Bible, and expresses God's love for you and me, for other members of the church, and for all of humanity. Again, something we celebrate on the last great day of the feast, something we can celebrate each and every day, something we can celebrate when we lose a loved one. I know I have a granddaughter whose other grandfather died a few years back. And she was over at the house shortly after that. She's in her 20s, and she is a nanny for several little children and brought one of them over. I don't even know if it was one of those kids or just some kid she knew. And she brought the little girl in, who was maybe 2 years old, and said, whatever her name was, this is my grandfather. And she gave me the strangest look. She said, I thought he was dead. She got her grandfather's mixed up for my granddaughter's grandfather, and my granddaughter was very upset. She said, you know, that bothers me the most. And she was a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. He was a dyed-in-the-wool Catholic. They had 7 kids. So. He was a very, very devout Catholic, I think. I don't know how devout he was, but I think he was. And she said, what worries me the most is I don't think he was saved. Well, I would turn to 2 Peter 2, verse 9. This is the focal point of my sermon at the feast, so I'm giving you a little preview here. And it's, again, a very, very common scripture, a very quoted scripture, and one I remember from childhood. And I wasn't that religious a kid in the positive sense, but 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, I think I didn't write it down. I was just, this comes to mind. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some man counts slackness, but is long-suffering usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it isn't God's purpose to destroy people. It's his purpose to see that everyone has the opportunity, an opportunity, to be in his kingdom. And he's very patient in that regard and very forgiving. And so, again, that's something we're going to be celebrating on the last great day of the feast. Romans 5 and verse 8. And again, we're talking about God's love for all of humanity, for everybody. People we like, people we don't like, and people we'll hopefully come to like in God's ultimate kingdom. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commands his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What if God, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, caught us in a horrible sin? Now, we all, you know, we don't need to share that with everybody, but you could probably think of some of the worst things you've done or thought in the past. And what if God said, that's it, and took a huge thumb and just squished us into the ground? He'd have every right to do that, but God does love us and loves all of mankind and is willing to die, have Jesus Christ die for us, die for you, die for me, in spite of those horrible things that we've done, that would be enough for him to do away with us, to be done with us. God also has special love for true believers. He has love for true believers. He has love for you and me, and has given us a tremendous, I think Warren Ott used this term in a sermonette one time, or a sermon, referring to Lot's wife, that she was, even though she was turned into a pillar of salt, she was a privileged person. She had the privilege of knowing that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be eradicated. She had the privilege of escaping that, and she had the privilege of being told, don't look back. Well, she did, and turned into a pillar of salt. But we are especially privileged, and we need to know that. We need to realize and appreciate that privilege. Some of you know my dog, Randy. He's a cute little dog. He gets anything he wants, even from me. Now we have a cat too. The cat isn't as privileged in my, with my wife, she's very equally privileged. But I think this is a privileged dog. I know some people, Robert Hancock will come over to the house and Randy will go out, my wife will take him for a walk, and in the weather we've had, he comes back panting and all tired just from walking around the block through the park. And he says, you know, you need to tell Randy that he doesn't need to do anything else the rest of the day. He can just take the rest of the day off. Well, he takes the whole day off every day and gets his back rubbed and his tummy rubbed if he wants and, you know, is treated with great privilege. Well, we are privileged as well. John 14 in verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. When we obey God, I think I gave a sermon on this a few weeks ago about is religion about love or is it about rules? And the point was that when you follow the rules, that expresses your love for God. You know, Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The rules express love, and a special love that God has toward us. And if you look at your life and I look at my life, we can see times when God has shown us that love, usually by not letting me do things my way. You know, there's a song that's called My Way. I did it my way. No matter what, I did it my way. Fortunately, I can't say that. God threw a wet blanket on some of my things and said, wait a minute, you know, convinced me through his word and through the church that, you know, when I was 21 years old, I was getting discharged from the Army. I'd been there 3 years. I kind of liked it. And I was thinking of making a career of it. And I didn't know Vietnam was, this was before Vietnam. I said, well, I'll go out and make my way in the world, even though it's a little more difficult. Being in the Army has its, you know, its bright points. It is easy, mostly because you're well taken care of. At least I was. And of course, you do have to occasionally stand in harm's way. And some do that more than others. I did that very little. But I decided not to stay in the Army. I'm glad I did. And it was mainly because of the church. I was becoming aware of the church, becoming aware of the fact that being available 24/7 was not an option as a church member, as a Christian, that most of the food in the mess hall was a mess and I wouldn't want to eat it. And then also keeping the Sabbath and then, you know, having to be effective at killing people. So God blessed me by saying no to some things that I wanted to do and I had the opportunity to do. So God has shown special love toward us. How about our love? How about our love? Do we show love in appropriate ways? Love toward the brethren. Love toward those other people who are in this room with you today. John 13 and verse 34, I think it's right across the page from where we left off. A new commandment I will give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Jesus Christ, how much did he love us? How much did he love us? Here in John 13:34 or 14:34. Am I in the right place? No, I'm not. But that's a good... Let me see where I am. 13:34. Got my chapters mixed up. And 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do we have love for one another? I mean, everybody. Do we have certain people that, well, I don't know. And the question sometimes comes up prior to Passover in the spring, is there anybody here whose feet you would not wash or you would not allow to wash your feet? Hopefully that's not the case. Hopefully we love one another. Sometimes things come up that set us off a little bit, that maybe we don't like about a certain person, but do we resolve that in a Christian way, in a humble way? Do we truly love one another? So that's one way we show love. Love for the other people in this room. Love for other people around the world. Love for people we'll meet at the feast. Sometimes you meet people at the feast, you become acquainted with them, and sometimes you hit it off. Sometimes you don't. In fact, I've said there are people in the church, I can't think of anybody in this room, but of course the church was a lot larger in numbers at one time, who, if it weren't for the church, I never would have become acquainted with, because we just didn't travel in the same circles or do the same things. But these are people I came to know, came to love, and hopefully they came to love me. So God's love toward our love should be a good love toward the brethren. We should love one another, and we have that opportunity. We have that opportunity to serve one another. To, when you find someone in, you know, having difficulties, do you show your love by spending maybe nothing but time with them, by listening to them if they have problems? We should have love for all people, not just church members. Of course, we're closer to each other. We're closer than, you know, I say I'm closer to you in this room, and that may be reciprocal, than I am with my own family. We get together. We had a family reunion a couple of years ago, and that was kind of nice. And it was friendly, and it was a few hours with people that I hadn't seen and some of whom I'd grown up with. And but there is a special love for us because we understand each other better. Some of you more than others in your family. Some of you were brought up in the church. Some of you like me, and I think probably most of us in here, decided on our own that this was something we felt the need to do. This was a lifestyle we felt we needed to have. But we still should have a love for all people. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you. Do we have love for all men? People you see on the news, beheading hostages. Do you look forward to the day when that person is going to be brought up and given a chance? Both people, the victim and the perpetrator. You know, evil dictators. I could have brought it today. I don't know why they did this. I don't remember which one did it. One of my kids, for Father's Day, gave me a book about the world's most evil dictators. Why they thought I would relate to that, I don't know. Maybe I don't want to know. Maybe they thought, well, there's five in there. He's probably would be number six if they expanded it. I'll let him read it. I never read the book. I've got it. I looked at it. And it just doesn't necessarily appeal to me. But do we have a love for all people, good people, bad people, people we've known, people we have never met? Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. Matthew 5, 43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's sometimes our attitude. That's the way we're brought up in the society. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. It's great to be in a good old boys club, to have people around you who support you, who love you, who do good things for you, who can do good things for you. Sometimes that's the basis of our relationships with a lot of people. Do good to them that hate you. Can we do that? Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I know when the church was going through some rough times a few years ago, there were people that looked at me and were familiar with the church and were familiar with my involvement in it and said, you know what? They're just using you. Well, they weren't. The church was not despitefully using me. Well, they were using me, of course. You know, if you go to work for somebody, that employer is going to use you. If he can't use you, there's no need in him employing you or her. So, you know, but even if it's despitefully use you, do you love people like that? I was bullied as a kid. I can name the probably four or five top bullies in my life. And that's before I went in the Army and met drill sergeants. These were kids in school. Every once in a while, I'll dream about them. In fact, one of them was going in the Army when I was going in the Army, and we were supposed to get sworn in on the same day, and I got held back because of a job preference that I wanted that wasn't available for another week. This kid was one of my bullies. I didn't see him, but the recruiting sergeant said, oh, so-and-so from your neighborhood is going in, too. I don't want to be in the same Army with him. He went to OCS and became an officer, which gave him certain powers that I, as an enlisted man, didn't have. And I thought, I don't ever want to run into him in the Army. He may have overcome those bullying tendencies. And then there was another kid who I was talking about him this morning. I said, the day after Christmas in 1955, I went to see Rebel Without a Cause with James Dean. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but it was a top movie among us teenagers and us guys. And I saw that movie, and I was an A student in high school, and I said, I want to be cool like James Dean. Well, now when I look at it, I see he was just a whiny kid. You know, what was so attractive about being like that? A year later to the day after Christmas, my having become a juvenile delinquent to some degree, not seriously, but being a James Dean type, some kid got tired of that and took me out in a vacant lot and beat me up. My attitude completely changed. I said, I don't want to be cool anymore. I want to go somewhere and be a hillbilly. Look at me. I made it. But, you know, people who persecute you, I think about that kid that beat me up. And he followed me in school and things like that and just made my life miserable. Every once in a while, I know where he lives. When I'm back in New York, I want to go to his house, knock on his door, and say, you did me the greatest favor anyone has ever done to me as a human being. After you beat me up, you changed my whole attitude. And I appreciate that. I have dreams about doing that, but I don't even know right now if he's still alive. But do we feel that way about people that have despitefully used you? That you may be the children, in verse 45, of your Father which is in heaven and makes the sun shine on the evil and the good and sends rain upon the just and the unjust. So do we love those people who it's hard to love? Again, it's easy to love everybody in this room. You know, we understand each other. We know each other. To some degree, you know, we do have visitors who hopefully will get to know us better and we'll get to know better. from Shell City. Did I say that right? Did I get that? The Shell City. I don't even know where that is. I'm sure I've seen it on a road map somewhere or on a road sign. But basically, we get to know each other. But do we love those people we don't know, or do we love those people we know and just don't get along with? And going on in Matthew 5 and verse, where did I leave off? Verse 45 or somewhere around there. And that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, makes the sun shine on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? You know, again, the good old boys club. People you know, people you maybe work with, people you're trying to cut a deal with. And we tend to like those people that we find to be like us and that like us, which is very important that they like us. Verse 47, you salute your brethren only. What more do you have than others? Do not even the publicans do so. Therefore, be you perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Are we perfect in our love for other people? People who maybe aren't in the church, people who we don't know, people maybe who are in the church but live in other parts of the country and other parts of the world where their thinking is quite a bit different than us in a physical sense. Do we love all people? Do we love God? Do we express our love for God? Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. How much should we love God? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God a lot. No, that's not what it says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. I like to use the term clear the bone. You know, with every fiber of our being, with all your soul, in other words, with all your life, with all your might, with all your resources. Or do you have a little bit you hold back? Remember, the company I worked for years, we had a kind of a bizarre way of doing things. It worked. But we would sort of try to indoctrinate people from management level on down. And I remember one of our managers said, you know, I really do appreciate what we are told to do and our company culture and everything else, but you got to hold a little bit back for yourself. Well, that may work. And sometimes that little bit you hold back gets integrated into the system. I know I had a lot of differences and was able to infuse them into the company culture in a respectful way. But sometimes we can't do that with God. We can't hold back and have that just that little bit. I know I have this problem, but God will forgive me, which he will if we repent of it. But do we acknowledge that God is right in everything? And do we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our might, with every fiber of our being? That's quite a request, you know, with your heart, with your soul, with all your might. 1 John 4 and verse 19. 1 John 4, 19. We love him because he loved us first. You know, God loved us before we appreciated him. He appreciated us. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God that he hasn't seen? And this commandment I give you, that whosoever loves God loves his brother. We're not brought up that way. We're not taught that way. I think of, you know, when we were kids, we would play soldiers. And when I got to be 18, I got to play soldiers for real. And some of the thinking that was indoctrinated, I think the most, people talk about brainwashing, I think the most common form of brainwashing in our society today is military basic training. You take a kid who wouldn't harm a fly, and by the time he's through, if he buys into the program, is ready to go out and kill anybody. And I remember reading a book on hand-to-hand combat one time and all the different ways you can kill someone without a weapon. And in the preface to it, it said, well, don't think of this as another human being. This person is an objective that you have to overcome. So we have that kind of thinking. That's not love. That's not love. Again, 1 John 4, in verse 19, we read that. And if a man say, I love God, and doesn't love his brother, then, you know, he doesn't really love God. So we have to learn to love. That's a big order. That's a big order. Our love for God is shown by the way we trust, treat each other. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. That's called the love chapter. We refer to it a lot, 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. I'm way off base here. Let me find that again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am come a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Doesn't mean a whole lot if you don't have love. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, I'm pretty smart, and all knowledge, and have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am as nothing, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, generosity, and give my body to be burned, willing to be sacrificed, and have not love, it profits me nothing. So, love is a spiritual priority. It helps us keep our cool sometimes. Verse 4, charity suffers long. When you have love, you put up with a lot of things. Charity envies not. Are we racked with envy? You know, I've seen that in the church. Again, I think I made this example. I saw an ordination one time. And during the ordination, another member got up and walked out. Because I guess he thought he should have been the one ordained. It envies not. Charity does not want itself up, is not puffed up. So it should be kind and prevent jealousy. It isn't selfish. It isn't rude. In verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own, nor is easily provoked, and thinks no evil. So sometimes we want to think the worst of other people. Sometimes we're rude to other people. I remember the first feast I went to, I went with some other, well, I was married, but my wife was expecting, and she couldn't go. So I went with some single guys. And one of them, I surmise, was probably worked at a low-level job and had people telling him what to do. And he seemed to enjoy being rude to waitresses and waiters at restaurants because he had power, you know, for that half hour or hour we were in the restaurant. We shouldn't be rude, you know, and is not easily provoked. Are you thin-skinned? Thinketh no evil? Or do you see the worst in other people? Are you short-tempered? Do you keep track of evils? Keep track of evils. Turn to Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Matthew 18, 21. And then Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother that sins against me? Should I forgive him seven times? There's an old saying, you know, hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. That isn't Christian, by the way. That's not what Jesus Christ advocates. He said unto him, I say unto you, until 70 times seven, or not until seven times, but 70 times seven. I added that up. That's 490. Some of you have offended me 489 times. You better look out. No, I'm not keeping track. We don't keep score. We don't keep track of evils. We don't add that up. Well, I know he's thought of as a good person in the church, but I know this about him. Romans 1 and verse 28. Romans 1:28. And they did not, and as they did not like to retain in God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, evil, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Maybe if you're humble enough, you can put your name next to one of those. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So does that picture any of our failures, any of the things that stand between us and having the true love of God? Other things may fail. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. We've read this before. I'm reading the wrong thing here. Oh, charity will never fail. This is verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Sometimes what we understand from prophecy fails. We don't thoroughly understand. Look at the example of Jonah. You know, Jonah, who had to bring this message to the people of Nineveh, and what he said was going to happen to them didn't happen. And he didn't, you know, he wasn't happy with that. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. There are languages that go away. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Things that we think are important, things that we think are true, sometimes they're not. Matthew 5:44. Matthew 5:44. But unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Again, do we have love for all people? And Luke 6:27. But I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Are we capable of doing that? But love your enemies, do good to them. This is verse 35. Lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto them, unto the unthankful and to the evil. He's kind even when we're evil. He has ultimate love. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Put therefore, as the elect of God, put on holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering or patience, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even Christ forgave you, you should do that also. And above all these things, put on charity or love. This is verse 14, which is the bond of perfectness. So if we are to be perfect, we need the love of God. Again, God's personality is love. God is love. Love toward his Son, love toward all of mankind, a special love for the people who obey and love him. And we are to demonstrate that as well by loving the brethren, by loving all people, by loving God, and remembering that love is a spiritual priority. And we can review that in 1 Corinthians 13. So other things fail, but love doesn't. Love doesn't. So again, it's a very misused word. Hopefully we have a little better handle on it now, and we'll continue to have a better handle on it. And we will, in our own life, in the truest and purest form of the word, truly be people of love.